So John chapter 4 and the verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing unto the reading of his word in our hearing again tonight. We are again coming to the subject of soul winning, and this will be week number 10, believe it or not, though it has been over an extended period of time. And we're looking this evening, as the indicator is here on screen, at the soul winner's template. And we look upon our Lord here as our prime example. He always is. But the thing about the Lord is that on earth, he personified his teaching. In other words, he didn't come along and give a measure to his people and told them, right, here's what you need to hold to and yet not hold to that same thing himself. For example, he did command all of his disciples to be out there and to be soul winners for him. And in Matthew 28 and verse 19, we have those words of commission that he gave to all of his people. But he didn't simply push them forward and not do this work himself. He was the master soul winner. And in Luke 19 and 10, he announced his mission under the terms that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You remember as well with those same disciples, he commanded them to follow me. And that wasn't simply just to note my success and have a look at all that I am doing here, and maybe you can learn a lesson or two from what you see me doing. No, they were to follow him with a purpose. Watch me as a soul winner in action, and then you'll be able to put into practice what you see as I engage in personal work. And tonight we're going to look at what is a supreme example of our Lord in action as a soul winner. And we find it in John chapter 4, the verse 1 right through to the verse 42. And with this interview that he had with the woman at the well, we see his methodology in soul winning. So looking at our master soul winner, looking at the template that he laid down, we have it here in this wonderful, if not classic, example in John chapter 4 as he deals with this particular woman. Going to look at a number of points here. Number one is concentration. What you will notice is that our Lord just focuses in. It's as if the whole background of all of his other activity goes into soft focus. And coming into sharp focus is this one sinful woman from Samaria. He's giving us a clear indicator as to how precious and valuable one soul really is. And so in his teaching as well, in Luke 15, we have the one sheep, we have the one piece of silver, we have the one lost son, and such a significant amount of words are used here to describe the joy as a result of finding these one item that was lost on each of those occasions. Again, we have our Lord's famous words in Mark 8 in verse 36 and 37. And he emphasizes as well, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The soul is such a valuable item. And of course, the potential in that one soul. We don't know who we're dealing with. It could be a future Saul of Tarsus becoming the Apostle Paul. It could be a D.L. Moody. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, then that example would be very pertinent. Nobody knew with the rough and the ragged Moody just what potential was in that young lad in Sunday school, or even Spurgeon. The day when he was converted and a stand-in preacher had come to the pulpit in Colchester, Spurgeon hadn't even intended to go to that chapel, but because of the snowy weather, that's as far as he was able to go. The man ran out of words and all of a sudden began to be very personal, pointed Spurgeon, a young lad, out under the balcony and cried, "Young man, you look miserable. Very miserable, and you will always be miserable, of course, until you know salvation from the mighty and wonderful Lord of hosts." And that day, little did that man in the pulpit realize what that sermon, under God and by grace, was going to accomplish. So there's such potential in one soul, and our Lord is emphasizing that here. So he concentrates on this one soul. But then there's also a complication. There was an issue that had to be resolved. Verse 4 tells us that he went through Samaria. That meant that he went on a detour, significantly off track. And he did so just going out of his way so that he would get to the place where this one soul was. It's not really that long ago since we did a brief survey in part of the book of Acts, and we were looking at Philip and how he was preaching and souls were being converted. And then the Holy Spirit said to him, "We need you to move from where you are and go right out into the desert." And that was for one soul, the Ethiopian eunuch. And who can tell, indeed, what ramifications came as a result of that soul coming to Christ. We need to be always available Lord, just lead me. The hymn writer said, lead me to one soul today, so that we don't pass by those that God would have us to win. So we've got concentration on this one soul. There is complication because it involved him doing the detour to get to the place where that one soul was. And then there was compulsion as well. The verse that we have in verse 4, it tells us he must needs go through Samaria. And so as he takes this detour, there's this divine compulsion that is resting on Christ. There was no other way that he could have gone that particular day. He was being directed through Samaria. Totally necessary that he should go by this route. And what we have here is a soul-willing must. This tremendous imperative of service that came upon his life. Of course, we have various musts that he gave. For example, John 3 and verse 14, John 4 and 4 that we've just mentioned, John 9 and 4, many other times when it must be done. You see, our Lord's meat, and that's the way he described it, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And so he is feeding on God's will. And it's only as he does God's will, is pliable in terms of his direction, is compliant with the Lord's, the Father's commands, it is only then that he will know that divine compulsion that brings great results. And that same divine constraint is on us to seek souls, to make us ourselves available, to say, Lord, just guide me today, guide my steps, and when you get me to the place that you want me to be in, then help me with my words. May I speak convenient words, appropriate words, wise words, winsome words. May there be that divine compulsion upon us. And talking about winsome, we'll move from concentration and complication and compulsion through to compassion. That is very evident here. The compassion of the Savior. No other person had found this woman for Christ before. No one else had gone out of their way before. And our Lord didn't come in this detached manner and sit on a while and I'm weary and I'm thirsty and just leave thee to myself here or give thee sense of being self-important. There was none of that. His compassion shone through. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 22 that by all means he wanted to win some. And when we put those two words a different way, then we have winsome attitude, winsome behavior. And if we are to win anybody, then we must have that compassion that will be shown. Great illustration in the form of the Good Samaritan. Read about him in Luke 10, verse 33 to 37. And as he's signing off, he says to the innkeeper, here's the money that should cover his stay, and if there's more than is required, I will be only too glad to pay you when I return. Whatever it takes, I will care for him and fund his care the whole way through to a conclusion. There was real compassion about what he did and what Christ did here. So concentration, complication, compulsion, compassion, and fifthly, we're thinking of circumstance here. Our Lord is weary, but he actually allowed that ordinary circumstance of coming to the well that day after a long journey and being tired, and we're told he was weary. He turned that weariness into an opportunity for personal soul winning. He sits down, verse 6 tells us. He could well have made that an excuse. I need to relax. I need to catch my breath. I need to focus on myself. I need to tend to my own needs here. Can't you see that I am absolutely fatigued? But instead of seeing that as a disadvantage, he turned it to an advantage. And so he speaks to this woman, and we'll read verse 6 again. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And so his circumstance there, he's wearied, he's parched, and he turns it into an opportunity to engage in conversation with this woman. How many times have we got beyond discussing the headlines in the newspaper or a few comments about the weather and actually been able to turn that as an avenue along which we can travel to bring spiritual, eternal truth to bear upon the hearts to which we're talking? Concentration, complication, compulsion, compassion, circumstance, and then contact. The way that our Lord established this contact was to ask this woman for a drink of water. It was a wise strategy that he put into play right here, because by this he established this definite point of contact. He's asking for help. And many times it can be a very wise strategy to get that point of contact with someone we're praying for, someone we have a burden for, someone we've maybe met in other circumstances and we are longing that they would be brought to Christ, that we have a door open for opportunity to tell them about the Lord. And oftentimes, it's a very good policy. Ask for help. We'll find out something they're good at, something that they know more detail about than we do. The circumstance arises whereby we could do with their help and get alongside them, asking for help. I'm not talking about inventing circumstances. Our Savior didn't invent the circumstance. This wasn't a fake construct here. This was a real, genuine need that he had. He was thirsty, having done all of the travel that he did. And so he comes and he asks her for something that she can supply. She's got the wherewithal to drop down into the well and pull up the water and slake his thirst. A sincere request for help. Concentration, complication, compulsion, compassion, circumstance. Now we have contact. And then there's confidence. For our Lord engages in what becomes an extended conversation with this woman. And they're exchanging ideas. And they're talking it out. And they're going over a lot of different ground. He spoke to her as an individual. And so he's not in the midst of, oh, call all these men that he referred to in time, call the townspeople in, let's have a public discussion, let's have all this dirty washing of yours, let's do it all, clean it up in public here, let everybody see. There was complete tact, no embarrassment. There's this private conversation where he talks to her individually. We need wisdom. It's not a good idea to come head on to some lost soul and start raising our voice and put them really on the back foot and make them uncomfortable and cause embarrassment and sound out as if we know everything and they know nothing and we have got things on them that we're going to spotlight and highlight and it's going to be excruciatingly painful for them to hear it. We need wisdom, and our Savior here is showing us the way. Not only that, concentration, complication, compulsion, compassion, circumstance, contact, conference, there was conquest as well here. She put up barriers. The way she lived put up its own barriers. And then in conversation, she threw up a few more barriers between her and salvation. There was the barrier of sin that we read about in verse 7. She's clearly an outcast because of what was a notoriously sinful life. She chooses her moment to come to the well. She comes at noon. She comes at the hottest part of the day. I remember being in Israel on a tour there, on right down in the middle of Jerusalem, and deciding, well, you know, we need a suntan when we're here. We just can't visit all the sites in Israel and not come back a little bit bronzed or whatever. And so I'm lying out in a seat, noontime, and this Russian Jew comes over to me and starts shouting at me. And I had no idea why she was so annoyed or what she was saying or anything, but it turned out she was telling me, given the fact I was such a pale face, to get away from the sun. What are you doing, sir? Lying there, you will be scalded. Well, there was a barrier of sin here, and that's clearly seen by the fact she's sneaking out to this well when nobody else will be at the well. There'll be no other connections with anybody, nothing embarrassing to her. She'll not have to go through the embarrassment of meeting others who'll be tut-tutting, are you at it again, are you sinning even more, we're watching, we have heard what you're doing. None of that. But there was very much the barrier of sin. There's a barrier of race as well. She points it out. You're a Jew. I'm a Gentile. We don't have any dealings one with the other. We can't interact. There's no mixture. There's no joining together, even in extended conversation. A barrier of sex. He was male and she's female. And given her characteristic, then well known within the town and beyond that, talking to this strange woman just didn't seem to be the thing. Another barrier, that of religion. And she starts saying, well, you know, our fathers, they want to worship in this mountain. You're saying, as a Jew, that Jerusalem is the only place where people should worship. So you're really saying that our religion is null and void. We've got it all wrong. And it's very interesting what our Savior does there. He will say, woman, in verse 21, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The location isn't the important thing. You must worship him according to truth, as he has revealed himself in his word. You must worship him with a full spirit. Those are the vital ingredients of true worship. And so he breaks down every barrier. And you'll find in speaking to souls and negotiating with them, they'll pop up this barrier. Then there'll be another problem, another issue they'll raise. And, well, I couldn't come to Christ because, and they will have a whole list of things. And we can learn from our Lord in the wisdom that he showed there. Concentration, complication, compulsion, compassion, circumstance, contact, conference, conquest. And yes, number 9, there's creation here. What our Lord does, he provokes a spirit of inquiry within this woman. He creates a hunger of soul. And so in verse 10 through 13, he just throws out a hook and he reels her in, makes her curious. Give me to drink. If you knew who it was who's asking you the question, you would have said, and he would have given you living water. You would be turning it on him. I have asked you give me to drink. You'd be saying, but hold on a minute. You've got something more precious, more satisfying, deeper than what I could ever give out of a well here. I need the water that you can give. And so he causes that curiosity to rise within her the way he approaches the subject. And again, when we come to speak to those who are the burdened, we tell them about the one who is the burden bearer, to the ones who are bound by sin, by shame. We mention the deliverer, to those who are bereaved. We point them to the one who is the resurrection and the life. And so it goes, bringing in the curiosity. Not only that, but we come through to confrontation, because there's that. Our Lord didn't reproach her, but he did make her face up to her sin. And until people are caused to see their sin and feel their need of Christ, they're not going to come to him. Until they feel that emptiness of soul, that burden on their back, as Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress pictured Christian with a huge burden on his back. And then the day when the burden rolled away, and our little chorus comes into play, rolled away, never came back. The burden of my heart rolled away. But until we feel the weight of that burden pushing us down, pressing upon us, the Holy Spirit convincing us it's his work, until that comes, we'll not be coming to Christ. And so in verses 16 to 19, you see how our Lord deals with the subject of sin in her life. She was an adulteress, he mentioned that. But of course, a greater sin than adultery is unbelief in Christ. And we have many people out there in society, and they would rather think, well, we're on the clean side of the broad road. And see, that adulteress and the drug dealer and taker, they're on the filthy side. We wouldn't be rubbing shoulders with them. We're as far away from them as day is from night. We just wouldn't have any association there at all. And yet they're committing the bigger sin, because they're not believing on God's Son. John 16:7-9, Matthew 22:37-38. And so we take what is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17, and in the hand of the child of God, with the Holy Spirit directing that word, we are cutting in, not reproaching, but causing those sinners to confront their sin. And then he speaks of what can meet her need. So we have concentration, complication, compulsion, compassion, circumstance, contact, conference, conquest, creation, confrontation, and then clarification. If I'd told you at the beginning there were going to be 11 points, you just would have closed down your mind completely and said, well, I'll wake up when you come to point number 10. So I deliberately didn't tell you there are actually 12 points. Clarification. What he did was he spoke to this woman as to what exactly would meet her need. He didn't chat all around the shop at this stage. He's very focused. And what he talks about is eternal life. That's what she needed in verse 14. Again, what does she need? Salvation, verse 22. And that's what he is focusing on. In other words, bring eternal life, bring salvation. What are they? It's Christ. That's what she needed. And every poor sinner we meet, it is Christ himself that they need. And that's where he brought her. He spoke of what alone would meet her need. And so we come to the final point: concentration, complication, compulsion, compassion, circumstance, contact, conference, conquest, creation, confrontation, clarification, yes, conclusion. Number 12. When did our Lord conclude? this whole conversation. When was it wrapped up? With her conversion, of course. But he concluded when he had fully revealed to her who he was. Look at verse 25 and 26. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one, the only one who can meet the entirety of your need in all of its width and in all of its depth. I can meet your need. And at that point, well, we find she believed in him. And her testimony when she runs back into the city, and great excitement is in her and enthusiasm. Verse 29, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She was convinced. His word was true. His revelation was real. And in her heart, she knew the difference. And of course, through her, others in the city were brought to him. Who can tell? Who can tell what great overspilling benefit can come by one soul being won for Christ?